Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10, and Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. All right, we'll begin the Old Testament Proverbs first here. Proverbs 24, verse 10 says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." I'll turn over, if you would, to Galatians. Very common verse. And it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this group of people here this morning. I pray that you'd give me the strength, exact words. Lord, you know exactly what every heart is going through, what every heart will go through. Pray that your people would find encouragement, a help this morning, maybe an admonition, maybe rebuke, whatever it might be. Lord, I pray that you'd minister here this morning. We thank you for your perfect word. Thank you for this time here that we can worship you in freedom and peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Veterans Day is tomorrow, so if anyone in here has served in a service, that is a blessing. That's part of why we have our freedoms here in this country. But a couple of verses here we want to tie together. It says, Galatians 6:9 says, "In due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now everyone likes reaping, right? If you plant a garden, it's no fun rototilling it up or hoeing it up and picking the weeds and all the maintenance that goes into doing that garden through the whole summer season, spring and summer. But, you know, it's pretty nice to just go out there and need some fresh tomatoes for some tacos or some BLTs and go out there and pick some tomatoes. I like the picking part, you know. I like the reaping part. You know, we do construction, a few of us guys here, we work together. And, you know, the kind of fun part is going to pick up the check. That's the reaping. There's a whole lot of work that goes in before that. There's a whole lot of work that goes in before that first bag of concrete's poured or the first 2x4 is nailed together. There's a whole lot of work goes on before that. But every farmer in the world loves reaping. He loves the time to reap. But there's a whole lot of time, a whole lot of energy, a whole lot of patience that goes in before that. Can you imagine a farmer? I looked it up, and of course, like Nate said in Sunday school, the internet's never wrong. If you had a half section of land, 320 acres, and you had a good corn crop, that corn crop is going to be worth about $220,000. And that's not a big section of land. So roughly $250,000 you have there for your field, half a section of land. And imagine a farmer who's, you know, worked all through the winter maintaining his equipment, all the tractors and combines and pickers and planters are all in top condition. Spring comes, the ground's good, he does all the work, he plows it, he discs it, he harrows it, he pesticides it, whatever they do to it. The corn is just ready. About another 2 or 3 days, it's going to dry out just perfect. He's going to go out and harvest $250,000 worth of corn. And he says, you know, this farming thing's kind of stupid. I don't think I'm cut out to be a farmer. I'm tired of all the work. I'm tired of all the things I have to do. You know what? I'm out of here. I'm going to go do something else. I mean, he's got $250,000 worth of corn sitting there. You say, that's an idiot. It is. But, you know, we can go through the Christian life, people, and we can pour so much into our Christian life, and many people have been saved many years and that sort of thing. And the problem is, a lot of times we as Christians, we grow faint. We grow weak. What is fainting? A lot of times we think fainting is just boom, face down the carpet, you're out, you're unconscious, and that's true. That can be a cause for many reasons, physically fainting, but also it's just, I'm just not feeling right. My blood sugar's high, my blood pressure's low, whatever it is, I feel weird. I gotta sit down for a second. You kind of grow faint, you grow weak. In the Bible, we're gonna study it out this morning here, but there's many, many times in the scriptures where the Bible admonishes us not to grow faint, not to grow weary, but to continue on in the Christian race. Most times we think of it as, you know, like say passing out. Well, when you're unconscious, you're not very useful, are you? That's it. You're not doing anything. When you're really messed up and not feeling good because you're about ready to faint, you're not any good either. Physically, you're not going to do anything. When I was real young, going to Lutheran church, we used to have to stand up and do the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, do all these things, and I'd stand up and my legs locked or whatever as a teenager. Wham! I'd pass out, you know. If my parents are there, you know, pick them back up in the pew, prop them up, sit them down, you know. One of the most exciting times when I passed out was on a trip from Amsterdam to Moscow with Brother Lonnie Hazard. And I'm sitting there just between Lonnie and Jeff Christian's now missionary in Belarus, and all of a sudden, whoosh, down I go. Well, he didn't know if I died or what, you know. So he stands up, I didn't know this, I was told after, he stands up, says, we got to do something. And he sits back down. We got to do something. He kept doing that several times, and I got brought to the Russian infirmary and, showed the passport through a little thing in the door, pass-through. It was pretty exciting, hooked up to the little electrodes, and they don't know English, I don't know Russian. Can't even figure out how to even say toilet, you know, and tell them something was essential. So that was an exciting time. Well, I did that a couple other times. And they ran all kinds of tests on me to figure out, why is he passing out? You know, why is his blood pressure going low? They never did figure it out. They ran all kinds of tests. They found out nothing. And I got thinking about that. All the tests they did, because that was happening to me, because I was fainting physically. What about spiritually? It's far more important spiritually. Just like that farmer who had all that corn, all that crop out there. That means nothing in eternity. But what are we losing out on in reaping for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we faint. And I'm not talking about necessarily walking out that back door, never coming back, never going to the church. I'm not necessarily talking about that. I'm just saying growing weak, growing weary in well-doing. Just kind of taking a couple notches back and just, I'm just going to be back here for a little bit and just kind of watch everything go on. What are we missing out on? How can we guard ourselves against that? To become faint becomes in the Bible, or the dictionary says, to be unresponsive, unconscious, weak, or feeble. And just like our biggest concerns could be not the physical part, but the spiritual part. How can we fight the good fight of faith if we faint? How can we hear, well done, a good and faithful servant? How can we finish a course with joy? How can we truly appreciate the love of God if we are faint and we're weary? How can we get any real victories in the Christian life? You know, way back in Genesis, Joseph told his brothers as they went back to Jacob to get Jacob. He says, don't see that you fall not out by the way. And Pastor preached a whole message about that. He says, don't be distracted. Go and get Jacob. Don't be distracted with these other things. Don't be worried about it. Worrying. Just come on back and do what you're supposed to do. So how are some ways that we can keep from fainting? And Bible says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, our problem is a lot of time is that due season. We don't know how long the due season is. We don't know. But the Bible says, in due season, there's a time for it. There's a time for that reaping. But our objective is how to keep from fainting, how to keep from having that happen to us. That's the very verse I just quoted you there. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing. You know, one way that we can faint is just we get weary, we get tired of doing what we're supposed to be doing. And, you know, a lot of times it can be, Christian life can be hard at times, it can be frustrating at times. You're trying and trying, you fail and that sort of thing. And what happens is we lose sight of the prize out there. We lose sight of the end result. And we grow weary. We don't have an idea clearly of the real objective and what's at stake. You know, if we had a parking lot full of snow out here and there's a foot thick and somebody came up to you and says, I'll pay you $5 an hour to shovel it, you'd probably get weary pretty quick. Now, if somebody came up to you and said, I'll pay you $100 an hour to shovel that, as long as it takes you, you'd get weary, but there'll be a little more incentive perhaps. About $3 a minute or whatever it comes to, you're going to be like, I can push on a little further. Again, that's just monetary stuff. It's just money. What we have to think about is spiritually, what's at stake in our lives? And it's exponentially more important than that farmer's field of corn, than earning that extra money for, doing the snow plowing and all that sort of thing. But what's at stake here? The Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing. And we have to think about the promises of God and what the Bible has in store for us. And so we not grow weary in well-doing. As I mentioned before, sometimes it's a matter of discouragement. You say, I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I keep failing. I'm going through life, I'm coming to church, I'm trying to read my Bible, and nothing seems to be happening. it just, Lord, is what's wrong? You know, they're, you know, those missionaries, they're going out here, and he's going there, and they're going, Lord, I'm here. What's going on, Lord? Are you using me? What's going on? And, you know, that's sometimes it's discouraging. And a lot of times when I used to, when I was younger, read, I still do, missionary books and that sort of thing. And, that's the highlights of their lives. You know, that's not the average day for that missionary overseas in India or wherever it is. You know, it's the highlights of 30 years of life condensed down to 150 pages. Of course, it's exciting. You know, but that's not the reality of Christian life 365 days a year. And so a lot of times it can just be the weariness that comes on with the mundaneness of it. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And on one hand, you have to push yourself and not let yourself grow weary and realize that there's what the prize is and what the high calling is. But Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we have to take confidence in that. There's going to be times in life where a lot's happening. There's going to be times in your Christian life where not much is happening, or appears that not much is happening. It's still happening. You just can't see it. You're like a little ant on that whiteboard there. You almost said blackboard, and really aged myself. On that whiteboard. Little ant on that whiteboard. And you have no idea what's on there. And sometimes we go through a Christian life, and you think, oh, God, nothing's happening here. You know, think of the Stuarts trying to get to Norway. They already were over there. And all these types of things can happen. They had to come back. Well, Lord, what are you doing? Well, who knows what exactly the Lord is doing. But the Lord had a reason for it. Because they're praying, and they're trying to do what they're supposed to be doing. But you can't see on this side of glory. Sometimes you get a little piece of it afterwards. Oh, I see what God is doing there. But a lot of times you don't. So let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Just like that farmer, there's probably nothing about running, you know, that the planter or all the different machines, they run up and down miles and miles of rows. There's probably nothing incredibly fun and exciting about that. Satellite-controlled tractors, you don't even have to turn them around, I guess. You just push the button and away they go. But, you know, I'm sure there's some fun in reaping, but if you quit early, you're never going to reap. So, but don't give up. Don't give up as a Christian. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work. God's not going to quit on you. He's not going to quit on you. If there's any quitting being done, it's you or I quitting on God. He's not quitting on you. He says he started it. He's going to finish it. He hath begun a good work in you, will perform it for as long as he feels that you're worthy. No. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When we hear that trumpet call, or we drift off and into death, he's going to perform it until that day. What's another reason that causes something? This is by no means exhaustive, just like there's innumerable different ways you can faint. Physically, there's just almost as many ways he can faint spiritually and fall by the wayside. But turn back to Genesis chapter 25. Let's take a look at that. Genesis chapter 25, very familiar passage. And in verse 29, and Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore with his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way, and Esau despised his right. You know, you read through that, and you think about Esau here, and he wasn't about to die. He wasn't about to die. He came in from the field on his own power. He walked in and says, give me that pottage or I'm going to die. As soon as he ate the pottage, must have been some good pottage, he got up and he rose up in verse 34, and he went his way. Look, if you're ready to die from starvation and you get a bowl of whatever, you're not just going to spring up a half hour later and say, oh, hey, thanks, we'll see you later. It's not happening. What am I getting at? Esau thought it was way worse than it was. He says, I'm ready to die. I can't go on anymore. And you know what? If I'm going to die anyway, I don't care about this birthright thing. I'll sell it to you for a bowl of oatmeal. That's how low he had got, right? He was discouraged at that point, but he thought his problem was far worse than it was. A lot of times in Christian life, those things can happen to us, thinking our situation is far worse than it really is. I just can't handle it anymore. I'm just tired of being tired. I never thought it would end up this way. You know, I thought maybe this and this and this would happen, and now this has happened. Lord, what are you doing? What did I do wrong? I never thought it'd end up this way. How could God do this? And many times there's some real heartfelt problems, real heartfelt heartaches that come across our lives. And there's a lot that goes, and there's a lot to that. We need to draw close to the Lord. But many times, a lot of times it's not the really, really, really big things that knock people out of the Christian race. A lot of things, a lot of times small things. It's usually never anything really big. I knew a pastor quit because he'd been through a lot of struggles. And the last straw, he said, literally in his words, where a young lady came up to him after church and says, I just didn't like the way you preached. I think it was too hard. He says, that was the last straw. It wasn't a death in the family. It wasn't anything traumatic. It was something like that. But you see, a lot of times we go through Christian life, we look at things, and we think our situation is way worse than it is. What we need to do is just take a step back and look at it for what it really is. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, if you could. And what the devil wants us to do is get our perspective all messed up. We get complaining and unthankful for things instead of looking about how thankful we should be. And he wants us to our perspective to be messed up and be held. Have our problems to seem much greater than they are. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a promise of God. He's not going to give you anything that you can't handle. It may seem like it. And I wonder sometimes when those times happen, the Lord allows it to seem like you can't handle it so that we can cling on to Him even harder. That's what He wants all the time. He wants us to be dependent on Him. Just like you come home, you come home from work and kids are little, they come up and say, Daddy, Daddy, and grab onto your legs, you have to be careful, you know. That's a blessing. That's what God wants with us. And sometimes because they're overconfident or self-confident or prideful or just busy, we lose that. We forget how dependent we are on God. And it says there, he'll let a person come to a certain point, not because he doesn't love you, not because he wants a hardship for you necessarily, but he wants you to cling to him. He wants us to cling to him and seek him. There's no temptation. There's nothing in this world taking you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. There's one other verse you can look at along that line. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 4 says, who comfort us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted is for your consolation, salvation, which is effectual in enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted is for your consolation, salvation. But the whole reason we comfort, verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. It's a matter of us taking a step back, looking at the situation, seeking God in prayer, and finding comfort in Him. But a lot of times what happens is, just like Esau, He thought the problem was way worse than it was. It wasn't that bad. You think if he just would have sat there that maybe he could have got some pottage without selling his birthright? You think he maybe just could have hung in there for another hour or so? Yeah. And I just wonder how many times in Christian life you think of people that we faint in different ways, or we set, change, you know, pull back from God, or just quit altogether, maybe some people do. And think what they missed out on, what we missed out on by fainting by the wayside, by growing faint. So that's one more reason. Let's turn all the way back, or back a little further, back to the book of Hebrews. So some reasons that we can faint and not do what we're supposed to do for the Lord Jesus Christ is that we can grow weary in well-doing. We can think our problem is worse than it is, like Esau. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Again, this is by no means exhaustive, just some things that the Lord brought to my mind. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's go back to verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. For ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto the children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You know, sometimes people faint. The rebuking of God. Rebuking of God. I want to read off some verses here, some portions of verses, and just kind of just let your mind just listen here for a second and see how these strike you. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Love them as your own. Husbands, love them as your own flesh. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. To him we know to do good, to do if not, to him it is sin. Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. How have ye robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. For rebellion is a sin, as the sin of witchcraft. Some hard verses. Did any of them kind of like strike you like, ooh, a little bit? Why is that? See, that's kind of a little red flag there. We ought to be able to take rebuke. And the one thing you can teach your kids is teach them to take rebuke. It is imperative that you teach them to take rebuke, that you teach them instruction. And what does the whole society say? Absolutely contrary to that. You're going to get a participation award. No, you just didn't. You didn't do it wrong. You could have just been a little more right. You were wrong. And this is the right way. Isn't that what God probably told Cain? Right? That's wrong. Abel's is right. But instead of being right, you're going to kill him. And human nature never has changed. Right? And you need to teach your kids to accept rebuke. And you know why that, I mean, and what is it in society today? The whole character of people is they can't take rebuke. PC is not puppy chow, it's political correctness. That's all they care about, is political correctness. They rename street, they rename dude song. It's just because I don't want to offend anybody. You can't take rebuke? Is your skin that thin? Really? Don't get me going about therapy dogs in airports. Okay. I'm sorry, the whole society, okay, the whole society is for self-esteem, right? I can see, I mean, if you're blind and epileptic, all these different things are service dogs, I understand all that. But because I'm emotionally kind of messed up, I'm going to admit that I need a dog. A pony. I saw a picture of a pony on an airplane. It was a little pony crammed up against a bulkhead. I mean, that's bringing a pony to the airport. Wow. How to get up on that? They're faint. But all those things, can you take rebuke? And here's the thing. You can look at it. You can look at it as a teenager. You can look at it as a 50-year-old. It doesn't matter. You can look at the things in the Bible. You can look at some hard verses in the Bible. And you think, in the back of your mind, you think, oh, don't want to do that. God's trying to ruin my fun. I don't agree with that. Why is he telling you that? Why did he give us all those things? Why did he give us all the commandments, all those admonitions of what to do and what not to do? Because he loves you. He doesn't do it because he hates us. The devil hates you. But he tells us those things, and he tells us how to raise children. He tells us how to live our lives. He tells us how to treat our wives and our wives to husbands. He tells us all these interpersonal things. And Nate had an excellent study on the tongue this morning, and just watch your mouth and those things, and against bitterness and all sorts of things. He tells us those things because he loves you. He died for you. And he gives you those things because he loves you. He wants your children. He wants you to take rebuke. He wants your children to take rebuke so that he can work with you and help you to be what you're supposed to be for his honor and glory. It's not about the thou shalt and thou shalt not. It's about he's telling us that because he loves you. And what the devil says is he doesn't really love you. He lets you have some fun. He really wants you. You know, last night the kids were over and Elizabeth had some medicine of some sort, and they're giving her, Elizabeth was not over. But Rebecca, and it was, I don't know what it was, but it must have been some cherry flavor or something. She loved that. She was like, just loved the little, I'm not going to tell you what she's doing. She loved that medicine. That's like, but the parents knew enough to give her one little eyedropper full. Left herself, they could have given her the whole bottle. She loved it. But she doesn't know any better. And you and I don't know any better either. That's why I need this book. We need to line up with this book. We need to follow this book. And we need to let God rebuke us. And along the way, he encourages us as well. But he loves us. You know how many times he rebuked Israel? It wasn't very easy. We're not getting hauled away off into captivity. We're not having our families killed in front of us. The most rebuke you get is when you sit down with the scriptures and honestly open them up to yourself, or you sit here and hear some preaching. That's as hard as he gets in this age, most times. But he's doing that because he loves us. And he loves us even more than Israel, because now we're his son. And we're grafted in. But let's look down a little further in chapter 12, verse 11 of Hebrews. Now, no chastening for this present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth up peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. There's nothing fun about being chastened. No kid likes to be chastened. No adult likes to be chastened. But what is the end result? But it leads up to peaceable fruit of righteousness. I heard somebody tell me a long time ago, he says, you either spend time with your kids when they're little, or you'll spend way more time with them when they're older. And the time you spend with them older will not be fun. It takes a lot of time to train up a young child. It takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of discipline. It takes a lot of consistency. It takes a lot of work. But it's joyous later. And if you don't spend that time up front, you're going to have a mess later. And so it's the same thing with us. The Lord is trying to, in his love and in his mercy, out of the preaching, out of the scriptures, out of our prayer life, our fellowship with him, he's trying to mold us and shape us. And that's because he loves us. We need to take rebuke. And a lot of times what it is that we, Christians get faint because they get tired of it. That's why this church is in Church of 500. That's why, Eagle Brook can open up a huge church and have 5,000 people there. Because they'll never be rebuked. They'll never hear a message like Brother Nate preached about watching your tongue. They'll never hear it in 1,000 years. Never. But people need to hear that so they can bring forth the peaceable fruit. Let's look back to Isaiah chapter 44. What are some other ways that we can faint? These are just a few, like I said. I always found this passage. I think there's another one parallel to this somewhere. I didn't look it up, but Isaiah chapter 44, verse 9. And they make a graven image, are all of them vanity. They are delectable things that shall not profit, for they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know. They're talking about these men who are making false idols, physical idols, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or a molten graven image that's profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, and they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yea, they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. Verse 11. 12. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water. He is faint. And it goes on. Here's a man, he's making this idol. And he's working out so hard that he's not even eating or drinking like he should, and he's growing faint. And I just read through that, and it struck me as just, I mean, nobody in here sits there and makes false idols and pounds out a molten calf or anything. But anything you set before God is a false idol. How much time do we spend doing things that have nothing to do with any spiritual connotation whatsoever? How much time? I'm surprised the Apple phone even has that. I started getting this flash thing up, comes up and says, your screen time for the last week. It's like, I'm surprised they even do that because they probably want you to spend more. I don't know. But it's like, how much time do we spend on other things? It's not about making, you know, we don't have to make a graven image. We don't have to make a little teraphim or a golden calf or whatever. We don't need to do that. It's all in our heart and mind. What do we put before God? What do we put on a pedestal before Him, right? And a lot of times what can make people grow faint is that people can chase down that area of their life, whether it's conspiracies or you name whatever the vice is. All these things that aren't going to matter for anything in eternity. And they get going down that path and pretty soon they're weary. And say, I'm so tired. I've been researching this thing about such and such and whatever, this conspiracy. It's like, why are you wasting your time with that? Your soul is walking down the street on their way to hell. His missionaries are trying to get overseas. There's people in church that need prayer and help and encouragement. Why are you wasting time on that? All right? And so it's false causes. And we can look at this and say, how stupid is that? Here, this guy, I think another pastor, I don't know if it's this one, basically makes an idol of one piece of wood, and then, you know, well, that's my idol, that piece of cedar, but this cedar here I'm going to use to, you know, cook some burgers on. And the irony of it is, it's like, this is so stupid. And yet a lot of times, we as Christians can do that same type of thing where we spend too much time and too much energy going down a path that is really unfruitful and has no eternal significance at all. Let's turn over to Jonah chapter 4. Verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah in verse 9, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and is perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Here's Jonah, a very familiar passage. And here he is. He was comforted by the gourd. He's got some shade from the heat. He's already preached to all the people. All these people got right. 60,000. That's 120,000 persons that can't even discern their right and left hand. There's 120,000 children, most likely, that are under whatever. Pretty young. That's a whole lot of people, hundreds of thousands, if not a million people in that city, that got right. And he's worried about he doesn't have shade. What's being brought out here? It's the flesh. It's a constant battle, the flesh versus the spirit. You see, our flesh is, it's in ourselves, in our instinct that God gave us to accommodate the flesh. And here, Jonah, he's more concerned about the flesh than the spirit. Half a million people got saved, or got right with God, I should say, and he's more concerned about the shade, right? And so a lot of times in our Christian life, we can go down that path if we're not careful. We can get distracted with things, and our own comforts and that sort of thing, instead of looking at the big picture and what's really at stake. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And verse 41. Of course, this is the Lord in the garden. And the Lord tells the disciples, "His watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And of course, they fell asleep the second time. And so, just the realization that our flesh is weak. And one more passage here, not one more, the last one, but turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So again, it's the flesh versus the spirit. Jonah had an issue with the flesh, and the disciples themselves, after spending 3.5 years with the Lord, they had the problem with the flesh. We have the problem with the flesh. It's a matter of trying to get victory over that. He says, but what did the Lord tell him? He says, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray." Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Right? And so that's a few things, a few ways there that we need to guard ourselves against fainting, against getting out of the Christian race, about losing our strength. The Proverbs 24:10 says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." What strength is he talking about? Is it physical strength? No, it's spiritual strength, right? You think about it, you have physical strength and you have spiritual strength. Everyone here physically is of different strength. Everyone here probably is a different strength spiritually. Where does your spiritual strength come from? Do you have any on your own? No. We're like a blank, like an empty bucket. How do we get it? From God. From God. We're going to go over some verses here. So we have no spiritual strength in our own. We need spiritual strength to keep from fainting spiritually. And so it does not matter how strong you are physically. You can bench press 400 pounds. You can have no spiritual strength whatsoever. It doesn't matter. In fact, sometimes the people who are very successful or strong or this or that, or have what the world will look at as being very successful, sometimes those people don't have the spiritual strength because they're relying on their own abilities to accomplish everything they are in life, instead of realizing that, being humble and realizing that all depends on God. And so it doesn't matter how strong you are. There's a lady in the nursing home a long time ago that, you know, couldn't even move hardly. And every morning she'd wake up and she would just praise God because she could wiggle her toes and then she could move her hands and that sort of thing. But she'd pray. And she'd pray and pray and pray. She may have been spiritually stronger than anybody in this room. But we need our strength from God. And so there's four different... Okay, we get our strength from God. The first thing we need to do is realize we need our strength from God. In other words, humble ourselves and realize that, "Lord, I have no spiritual strength. It's all in you." Then we need to seek and pray for it, and then we need to claim the promises of it. So just a few verses I'll run through in closing here. And you can jot them down, or just, you don't have to turn to them. I'll read them off to you. First of all, we have to realize that all spiritual strength comes from the Lord. Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." Now, it's interesting is that how many times David refers to the spiritual strength, even though back then it was a physical kingdom, he still realized how important it was to have a spiritual strength. Psalm 18:32 says, "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." Psalm 73:26, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 84:5, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them." Isaiah 12:2, "Behold, my God is my salvation. I will trust, not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength, my song. He has also become my salvation." Romans 5:6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." So first thing is just realizing, yeah, we know it up here in our head, but do we really, really realize that we are totally helpless and without strength unless we ask God for our help? And we have to realize that. And then we need to seek it and pray for it. Actively seek His strength. And there's two parallel passages in the Old Testament. One is 1 Chronicles 16:11, "Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually." And the other verse is in Psalm 105:4, says, "Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face evermore." But two parallel passages. is seek his face continually, seek his face evermore. 19:14, he had already quoted it out of Psalms. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. I don't want to be repetitive, but it needs to be repeated because we need a strength. We need to memorize. Maybe there's a few of these that strike you, or one of these strike you, memorize it. And then when you're feeling down, you're feeling kind of, oh, I just can't go on, Lord. And we all get like that. We all struggle with things. And as the spiritual pressure, as time goes on, is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. If that pressure gets stronger and stronger and the war is getting more intense, then we need to be spiritually stronger. And we need the Lord's strength. We need Him to strengthen us. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in Him. I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. Because why is he realizing that? Because he trusts that He is His strength. All right, then we need to claim His promises. And there's some promise. So we realize that all the strength relies on Him, all our spiritual strength. We seek Him. And we've been trying to seek Him. And we're trying and trying. And sometimes, Lord, I'm not trying hard enough. I don't know what, but I'm still having issues, right? We need to claim His promises. Job 36:5, about promises about strength. Behold, God is mighty and despises not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. Psalm 29:11, the Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 71:9, cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. Proverbs 24:5, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. So if Ecclesiastes 10:10, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. And I looked at that and said, what is that talking about? You got a sword, you got a knife, you got whatever, an axe. And the edge is rounded off, it's blunt. Okay, let's say use an axe, for example. A little more docile than a sword, okay? And you got a piece of tree you're trying to cut down, and it's a bad edge on it. You're going to have to beat away in that tree forever to get that tree to come down. What does a good logger do? He makes sure that axe is sharp. Then it comes down easy. So if you don't have wisdom, you're going to need a whole lot more strength. But seek wisdom. And if you have some wisdom, you're not going to get yourself in a whole bunch of messes, and then you're not going to need as much strength. It's having that axe blade sharp. The wisdom is what sharpens that blade. The wisdom is what helps that blade to be sharp and get through and not have to use so much strength. A kind of interesting little passage there. Let's see here. Isaiah 40:29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increases strength. Now, do they really have no might? The Bible says they have no might. But I wonder also if that parallels over to say, like, Lord, I admit I have no might. Would you give me strength? See, how many times does God withhold some spiritual strength from us because we don't ask? Because we don't realize, we don't humble ourselves and say, Lord, I can't get through this. No, you can't, Dave. You can't get through this. Dave, you can't do anything without me. Remember that? Let me give you some of my strength. But see, you'll never recognize that strength if you don't humble yourself and realize that you need that strength, right? And it's like going down a car with, but anyway, we'll skip that. But He will renew their strength. He's a real common one. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. Kind of goes back to that patience, discouragement portion earlier in the message. A lot of times it's waiting. I'm not saying being lazy. I'm saying being waiting. And there's a time for everything, right? We'll reap in due season if we faint not. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul has some high ground there. I'm going to glory in my infirmities. That's some high ground. But he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's a great verse. But that's just a few things there. We need the strength from God. We need to realize we need the strength. We need to seek and pray for His strength. Then we need to claim His promises. Let's turn back to Proverbs 24:10, or maybe you have it memorized by now. Mentioned enough here. It says, if thou faint in a day of adversity, thy strength is small. The other one in Galatians was, and let us be not weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Like I mentioned before, it's that due season part. It's a matter of time. Don't let yourself be discouraged. Just keep going on, going forward, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? And turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Let's take a look at that in closing. Something just kind of side note here, but this whole scheme with theme of fainting and that sort of thing, and laying back for God, or laying by the, you know, not doing what you're supposed to be doing for God, or just getting out of the race. I think one thing, you look through the scriptures, one common thread I've seen over and over a lot of times is that problems come when you, I mentioned it in passing, when it wasn't the way, things start happening the way you didn't think they'd happen. You know, the disciples. The Lord's on the cross. They didn't understand it. It wasn't what they thought it was going to be. And on, you can look at innumerable scriptures. I mean, the people, the children of Israel, and the promised land, all these different things. Things happen in life, and it's not the way you thought it's going to be. And that you get faint. You get weary and say, Lord, that's it. But you see over and over and over in the scriptures that happens. And yet we have to look back, take a step back and look at it and say, Lord, I'm just going to keep going on for you. Keep going on for you. Matthew chapter 9, and we'll go in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. See, what's the whole point of this? Why am I being admonished to not faint in a way? Why am I being admonished not to grow weary in well doing? How important is it for me to reap? Well, it's twofold. Lord is so good. He doesn't have to do this. But he allows you to reap in this life. You live for the Lord and you try serving him and you follow the biblical principles, he will allow you to reap in this life in ways that you never, 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 never would have living as a lost man. Secondly, it allows you to reap things eternal. And you look here, he says, look on the fields are white and ready to harvest. Think back in your own lives. Go back months, a year, 2 years, whatever. Think in your mind, just let your mind wander here for a second. What is some good thing, really good thing that happened to you, say, in the last 3 or 5 years that God did for you? What was it? Don't even mention it. But what in your mind, what is it? Pretty nice, wasn't it? A lot of joy, a happiness. You saw the Lord's hand in it. Clear as can be, you saw the Lord's hand in what happened for the good. What if you would have fainted before that? What if you would have quit? What would happen? Where would you be right now? Where? Something to think about. Just as important as that was then to you, it's just as important right now and from this day to the Lord Jesus Christ comes back not to faint by the wayside. He says, look on the fields. They're white and ready to harvest. He says, guys, don't worry about that. Look at that. He's not talking about fields of grain. He's talking about people. And just like what Jesus Christ did in my life and has done in your life and saved us, most everyone in here, from a lake of fire, there's people out there, 90%+ of the people in this world are without hope and without God in this world. Who is going to reach them? Us. That's it. It's up to us. And see, so we have to continue to sow and to sow and to sow, and we need to not faint by the wayside, because there's a great harvest. We need to not be weary in well doing. We need not let the devil convince us that our problems are bigger than they are. We need to learn to handle the rebuke of God. We need to seek God's strength as to not to faint. But there's so much at stake. With young families, what you have at stake with those kids. It's been prayed a few times lately, you know, Lord, I pray that our children would rise up to be better Christians than we are, than I am. Then what are you actively doing about it? You can pray that prayer, and that's a good, admirable prayer. But you as a parent, me as a parent, what am I doing about it? It's up to us. They're not going to raise their children, right? It's up to us, right? And so there's a great, great, great amount at stake. But the fields are white and ready to harvest. But the Lord says, pray ye that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers on his harvest. Just like that farmer, he's faint, he quits, he's not getting his harvest in. What is the Lord going to have us to harvest and reap before he comes back even? We don't know. But you don't want to faint. You know, I don't want to get to heaven and find out, well, you kind of fainted in this area, you kind of laid back, you didn't do what you're supposed to do. This is what could have happened, Dave, but it didn't. Souls are at stake. You know, that sort of thing. So, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall faint not. The main emphasis, really, this whole message was to seek God's strength. Because without his strength, the Bible says, without me, you can do nothing. Let's pray.